Congregation, this evening we'll open the Bible to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah in chapter 49. There we will be dealing with verses 24 through 26. But also again tonight, back to the Heidelberg Catechism. Tonight, question and answers 105 and 6. We dealt with 107 this morning. If we can handle doing it out of order, I know that's difficult. So tonight, page 247 in the back of our Forms and Prayers book, for the first two questions and answers of Lord's Day 40, and that in a moment. But first to Isaiah chapter 49. And we are at verse 24. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. As far from God's Word this evening, we'll be paying careful attention to those verses, so keep your Bible near you, but let's turn now to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we have it again as this morning in the Heidelberg Catechism. We're at Lord's Day 40, and we'll take up the first two questions and answers. So, congregation, what is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds, and I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. Does this commandment refer only to murder? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness. In God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder. These things, beloved, again, the Word of God does teach, and therefore we do believe. Let's come and again ask his help this evening as we continue. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we have been thinking about today and even prayed about just now, our feet are firmly fixed on this earth. We have feet of clay. That is, Lord, we understand things from an earthly perspective. And so as we begin to contemplate what you say to us in Scripture and passages like we are dealing with this evening, it's difficult for us. We want to believe, and so, Lord, we pray, help our unbelief. And indeed, believing these things gives us comfort, assurance, and joy. And so, Father, even in the midst of the difficulties that we face in this world, and especially because of them, we thank you for your Word. And ask again tonight that you would help us to understand. By your Spirit and for the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray that you would help us and do this, and we ask it in his name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things we are reminded about monthly in our celebration of the Lord's Supper is the glory of the second and final coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will return to judge the quick and the dead and the sons of men. And at his return, we will, all creation, enter into the eternal era. Things will be different from the way they are now. Different in a whole myriad of ways, including the function and use of these Ten Commandments, which is something we don't often contemplate. In fact, we don't understand much about this time of the difference because, largely, the Bible was by God written for life under the sun, as he puts it in Ecclesiastes. That is, he has given us the Bible especially for life lived in this fallen world. And so when we begin to contemplate how things will be, as we are doing this evening from Isaiah 49, it challenges us in a whole new way, but also comforts us. Covenant family, the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment is absolutely necessary for violence, for the violence and murder of this fallen world. But Christ's perfect victory will bring a permanent end to all violence, all hatred in the new world. And we yearn for that day. So this evening we see from the text in the catechism that the strongest man will bring us to the age of complete vindication. The strongest man will bring us to the age of complete vindication. This evening the following four things need to be before us. First, we still live in the day of captivity by the mighty. Secondly, and in the day of the prey of the terrible. Thirdly, but a day is coming when the vengeance of the Lord will be clearly known. Fourth, no longer any need to adjudicate the sixth commandment. The strongest man will bring us to the age of complete vindication. And so, beloved, we take up the text, and it's a challenging one, actually. If you were just to, as it were, jump into Isaiah 49 and take up these particular verses, it might be difficult for us to understand them well. We need to understand that here God has assigned to his prophet and is speaking through him about the challenges that the church has faced in all different ages. It's a rhetorical question being asked in verse 24. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty? And the expected answer in this fallen world is no. Going on in verse 24, or the captives, that is, the righteous ones who are captive by the terrible, as we'll see it in verse 25, shall they be delivered? And there's a certain sense in which, again, the expected answer in this fallen world is largely no, and we need to understand that. If we don't understand that, at the very least, we get ourselves into a health and wealth mentality, and we don't want to do that even in terms of what we understand to be the extent of the kingdom in this life. Now, the Catechism addresses our lives exactly in that mode and exactly in that way. In question and answers 105 and 106, clearly the tipping of the hand is to show the Catechism's understanding of our situation. It may seem obvious to us to put it this way, but we need to have our minds thinking in this way, that the Catechism understands and expects the believer to be living in a fallen world. That is to say, it needs to be our mindset, it needs to be our perspective, it needs to be our theological, as we talked about this morning, our theological underpinning. The Catechism addresses us as Christians not yet in glory in these questions and answers, but rather Christians living in this fallen and difficult world. And when we begin to think that way, we can better understand the drawing out of Isaiah 49 here. The Catechism says to the believer, don't live as copycats of the power movers of this fallen day. The mighty, says Isaiah in 49 verse 24, the mighty use their might, their power, to take others captive. Remember, we talked about this morning. The devil, the strong man, uses his power to take captives, as Paul puts it in 2 Timothy 2:26. 2 Timothy 2:26. The Apostle Peter chimes in. He echoes exactly the same truth at 2 Peter 2, verses 18 and 19, talking about the desire of the false teachers that are again alive and well in our day. And that desire of the false teachers is to bring people into bondage. Those forces who in our day hold power over us, and let's just be honest to talk about them in terms of our social, terms of our societal norms, those powers over us like the news media, let's just say it like radical humanists, like violent liberal elitists in universities, are like unto antichrists seeking to take households captive. And if we think it is different, we are deceiving ourselves. If we do not understand what is behind all of this coalition of wickedness that we're beginning to see the fruits of in our lives, then we're not helping ourselves as the church. The Word of God, Isaiah 49, verses 24 through 26, are very plain about these exact things. Covenant family, we must understand and admit, we must understand and admit that there are violent and powerful forces of the mighty seeking to murder Christianity as an acceptable way to live in postmodern days. Let's put it even more bluntly than that. They want to make Christ illegal. That is exactly what we are seeing. Now, it's one thing to state all of this as a general truth, and we need to understand this as a general truth. The whole sweep of the Bible tells us this is not surprising, from Genesis to Revelation. And I mentioned to you again Revelation chapter 12, a chapter of the Bible that we ought to know very well. The whole of the Bible tells us this general truth, and it's apparent, at least it should be. But it's quite another thing to then begin to look at all the ways the mighty of our culture are seeking to make Jesus Christ and his disciples illegal. Verses 24 and 25, the mighty do use power, violent power that violates the sixth commandment to take captive folks they don't like. Let's think of this in a couple of very specific and I think easily understandable examples. Imagine a Christian professor, PhD man, woman, seeking to get a tenured position in one of our many public universities. Now, we mean by that an outspoken Christian professor, man or woman, who is unashamed and doesn't hide his or her Christianity and whatever subject they might teach, seeking to come at that subject from a biblical worldview in a large, maybe even esteemed Ivy League university. What would be the result of their desiring to have a tenured position in such a university? I think we know what it would be. But it gets even more difficult than that in terms of the way it impacts. Now we have Christian teachers who are seeking, even in our K through 12 schools, public or Christian, to say about one young person who left the end of the year as a boy and has come back at the beginning of the next school year making the claim that now that he is a girl. And this one Christian teacher saying, well, I'm not going to use female pronouns to define this boy. And all the rest of the teachers, as it were, kind of pressing and pushing and wanting that Christian teacher to bend to that decision, an ungodly decision by a family to have their child redefine their gender. These are the real things, beloved, you see, that we are facing. The mighty of our day begin using the pen or the computer to draft legislation. And then they have those new laws brought about to, as much as they can, outlaw righteous behavior. And then they use lawsuits or law enforcement personnel to take Christians captive. You say, well, that's China. You say, well, that's a Muslim country. Yes. But beloved, this is indeed at the moment what seems to be going on in our nation. Covenant family, Satan is using our governmental structure as a way, not the only way, But he's using our governmental structure as a way to try to make Jesus Christ against the law. Now, we are not being alarmists when we simply state the case for how things really are. This is what the Word of God says to us, and we have to know what's what. Secondly, then, in the day we live, in the day of the prey of the terrible. Now, I know that for some of us, 1973 may seem to be an impossibly long time ago. As many of you were not even thought of then. But really, it was only yesterday when in this great country of ours, 1973, it was made to be the law of the land that our most vulnerable can become the prey of the terrible. Do we really need to construe it or state it in any different words, with any different language, than to say quite simply what it is? The mighty of our day in their terribleness, and let's just say it, mighty corporations, mighty unions, mighty political parties and political machines, they pour millions and millions of dollars into pro-death, pro-abortion efforts to make sure that the Sixth Commandment is made illegal in our land. They affirm and extol the violating of God's law, spending great sums of money to accomplish that. Just this past week, thinking about it in a slightly different way, New Jersey, did you catch this? Just this past week, New Jersey became the latest state to tell our weak elderly folks and infirmed people that it's totally good and acceptable to have a doctor kill you. Now, Europe is way ahead of the U.S. in terms of all sorts of assisted suicide practices, but we're catching up. You see, beloved, the terrible have their weak prey, and they are not interested in letting go. We can see these things generally in terms of societal issues, and we need to affirm them, that is to say, state that these things are actually going on, but it's even more significant when it comes to the church itself. What we need to understand about these general trends and these movements is that they are not simply societal things. It's not simply cultural. Beloved, it is an assault against the Word of God. It's nothing less. The Word of God is very clear about all of these things. And we think, oh, 73, it was so long ago. Now it was just a blip ago in terms of how God understands the movement of time and progression of history. And now on so many other matters, we'll talk about some of them in a moment. The terrible don't want to let go of their prey. Covenant family, when governments promote murder and legalize murder and punish those seeking to prevent murder, the church cries out, Lord, have mercy. And come, Lord Jesus. Now, we're not trying to be alarmist, as we'll see in a moment. We just simply need to say, this is the day that we live in. To say it differently is to put our head in the sand. The Catechism then uses a strong word in answer 106, one that we probably maybe don't want our children using unless we really define it very carefully. But the Catechism uses it about God's attitude. By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates. He hates. What does he hate? He hates the root of murder. Such that here is where we need to understand these things to be, beloved, an assault on what we call Christianity, but beyond that, an assault on the God of Christianity, because these are the very things that are extolled by all of the violence and wickedness that we see going on in our world today. Do I have to mention to us again what happened this week in Texas and again now in Ohio? God hates what leads to those kinds of actions. And the church will be much more effective in our day of rampant legalization of murder when we accept that it is these things, envy, hatred, anger, and vengefulness, that are pushing the agenda. Covenant family, these four root causes, these four root causes, envy, hatred, anger, and vengefulness, describe Satan's attitude toward God and our antichrist culture toward God's word and people. Think of it in terms of the growing popularity of anti-biblical sexuality. What is that, after all? Anti-biblical sexuality is another form of murder. For it is the effort to murder the creational image of God that he assigned to that person. All of these exploding trends, you see, seek to overturn God's laws. And even as the church cries, and we do cry, "Come, Lord Jesus," we can't afford to have a bunker mentality. We need Christians in political offices. And if I might say it this way to our young people, some of us are too old to think about these things now, maybe not, but you young people especially, you should be going for city council offices. In whatever city you're living in, when you see that there's a vacancy in an upcoming political office, you need to put your name in. In county government offices, run for that seat and try to win it. Why can't we have our state legislatures, whether Kansas, Missouri, or wherever else, filled with some of the members of our own congregation or other faithful churches? It's not just going for the greater offices of the federal level. That's great too, Congress, even the presidency. But you see, beloved, we need to understand that there are also positive ways that we can approach this now in terms of our own activities. And not just be shrugging our shoulders, if we can say it that way. Issues like human trafficking, which are horrible examples of the prey of the terrible exploding in our state and our nation. And then to understand that it is within the gospel and its fruit in the life of the church, where lawfulness means freedom from killing babies, freedom from killing the elderly and the vulnerable, and from the other forms of the works of the terrible. You do not begin reform legislating it as much as we want our young people and others to be in the legislatures, but we begin that reform with the Word of God. And the gospel, as it pushes us, then begins these sorts of changes. This is the day in which we live. And verse 24 poses the question, will there be freedom? Will there be deliverance? Sometimes when we see the things we've been seeing and know the things that we know, and we talked about some of the statistics this morning of just abortion, I don't know if there are very good statistics out yet about physician-assisted suicide and other ways of terminating other kinds of so-called less meaningful lives. I don't know if those statistics are available yet. I think they would shock us if they are. And we do say, Lord, have mercy. But a day is coming when the vengeance of the Lord will be clearly known. Verse 25 begins the thoughts of the coming perfection. The captives of the mighty will be taken away from the mighty. And due at least to the structure of Hebrew poetic parallelism, which of course is operating here, we understand, taken away from those who want to work them woe. Just like those who have been taken captive by the terrible, and we could see a crossing over of those two categories, will also, verse 25, they will be delivered. We ask, what does that mean? Now, does God work that deliverance today? Yes, he does, in certain ways, though limited ways. And then we groan again when we see things like we've been seeing recently. But there is coming, you see, beloved, a kind of vindication from all of these violations of the sixth commandment, where we will see God's work in its perfection. How will he do this? What will it look like? And here is where it becomes perhaps very challenging, verse 26. It will be God's vengeance. It will be God's vengeance. Covenant family, Paul does at Romans 12, 19, quote Deuteronomy 32, 35. And we understand from Old Testament and New Testament that the vengeance of the Lord will be clearly known against those who break His law, including the sixth commandment. It is then the church who must say what God says, that lawbreakers will not go unpunished. It is the church who says what God says to those around us who find it to be easy and flippant to have murderous thoughts in the heart and judgmental attitudes of the mind and heart, to say to them what the Word of God says to them, that unless they trust Christ and repent, the punishment will be eternal torment in the fires of hell, and they will have fully deserved it. Verse 26, those who oppress will be punished in keeping with what they have done. And I think perhaps this is a hint to what the torment in hell will be like. What they have done to others will be done to them eternally. Hell will be horribly terrible. And then, as we're going to hear it in a little while, we love that section of the Catechism, and especially in the Lord's Supper form, where we learn that our celebration of the Lord's Supper reminds us that Jesus Christ will come again as He's promised. We love that promise of what is to come, because now we live amongst continual sixth commandment violations in our culture, by our society. It's interesting, and I hesitate to say this, but I guess I will, that as I was working on this sermon for Sunday night and thinking about these things, that the events that happened this week that have now filled our news cycles had not even occurred yet. But this is what God says to us, you see. And it's also true, there's a sense in which we don't need such gross violations of the sixth commandment like that happened in Texas or that happened in Ohio to teach us this. We already know it. But those things only accentuate the truth. The church does cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus. Deliver us and bring us out of this." And we haven't yet even touched on our own wicked violations of the sixth commandment in heart and mind. And other sermons have dealt with that in more detail anyway. Tonight we need to read this text and take heart. We need to be assured that the day of the wicked mighty forces and of the works of the terrible taking captives prey to themselves, that day will come to an end. Covenant family, when Jesus returns, He will judge them for every evil, violent act done, including abortion, genocide, assisted suicide, and all other forms of murder. Now, why must we rejoice about this coming judgment and punishment? We do so because it comes from our good God and flows from His righteous nature. His holiness will not leave that violence to go unpunished. But then fourthly, there will no longer be any need to adjudicate the sixth commandment. Verse 26, if we read it this way, and I think it's right to do so, tells us that there's a great change coming. Now, the laws of God will never change and never pass away. The Lord Jesus told us that. But the return of Christ and the time of the great white throne judgment will bring in an era at which, and from then forward, there will never again be a need, to adjudicate the laws of God. That is to say, there will never again need to be another courtroom process. For all flesh, verse 26, will know God. In his glorious might, and I think that's where this particular section ends. Yes, Savior, verse 26. Yes, Redeemer, verse 26. But especially this in contrast to verse 24. The mighty one of Jacob. One who is able to overturn and overwhelm and make right all the wrongs and all the wickedness and all the violence, because he is the mighty one. So we saw this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ, the strongest man to overwhelm all other strong men. His might will be an utterly unchallengeable might in a way that we can this day hardly conceive of. Covenant family, think of this paradise. After Jesus returns, no one on the new earth will ever break the sixth commandment. The elect will live together according to God's design before his design, which was before Adam and Eve made their choice. And it's outworking with Cain murdering Abel. Isn't it interesting? One of the first violations of God's commandment comes so soon after the beginning. The violation of the sixth commandment with the first two children of the first two created. All of that will come to an end. I don't know if we should chuckle about it, but there will be no need for lawyers anymore. Or judges. Or bailiffs. Or jail workers. Police officers. Militaries. None of this will have any place on the new earth. And I will chuckle a little bit about this. As much as we do appreciate our Second Amendment rights now, there will be no need for the Second Amendment on the new earth. Oh, beloved, do we see why, though? Do we understand it from the text? The God who has authored these commandments and has laid them before us, making himself known as he will in that time, in a fulsome and a complete way, in a perfect way, these laws, the sixth commandment, reflect his nature. And when he returns, all that will be with him through the mercies of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and that final glorification will be in entire agreement with his nature as far as creation can be. And all that is opposed to his nature will be swept into the lake of fire, into hell, to never be heard from again. And all will be for us glorious and peaceful. Covenant family, we can rightly say, and we must say, that we look forward to the day soon coming when the perfect judge will put a final end to every violation of the sixth commandment and purge the world of these vile murderers. And the church says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, tonight we rejoice in you and the work that you are doing to see the sixth commandment being fulfilled now, as we saw this morning. But especially, Lord, as we yearn for perfection, the time where the sixth commandment will be eternally fulfilled. We thank you that in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, all these things will be brought to be. We ask that you'd give us patience and diligence and love and earnestness until then. And we realize, Lord, by looking at these things this morning and tonight, we realize again how significant is our need for grace. The grace of your word, and now tonight again also the supper. We pray that in these, the primary and secondary means of grace, that we will say it is enough, for we are well cared for. Bless your church, O Lord, now tonight, further into this week, we ask tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.